Well, hello again. Kind of up and down, but I'm bringing the word this morning and I'm excited to do that. But firstly, obviously, allowing these guys to take a holiday for 3 months, which is awesome. And there's a lot of hard work that actually goes into running a church. Like, I didn't really think about that until jumped on board. But yeah, these guys do a lot. But I just want to say that we have an amazing community here. And we shouldn't take it for granted. Like, you guys are something special, eh? We are a great church with great people in it, great leadership. And there's so much stuff that goes behind the scenes that you guys wouldn't even know to make this place run. And I think a lot of it comes down to, that God is doing a work in this place. And that it's His Holy Spirit that is leading the charge. And I know you oversee the church, but it is the Holy Spirit and it is God that is leading this place. So thank you guys for allowing us to kind of, you know, one thing, I didn't get to paint the walls pink before you came back, but so maybe next time when you go, we'll see how that goes, all right? Before I get into my message, one last thing. We have a worship night tonight, and I just want to encourage you guys, Josh and Chloe, they're putting in a lot of work for tonight. And if there's one thing I know about a worship night, it creates space for God to do something. Yeah. And if you're one of those people that just come to the morning, I love that. That's fine. But sometimes you got to double up. And no better day to do that than today, to come into the house and just soak up some worship and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and do a work in you, because I know He will. So keep that in mind. Be encouraged to come tonight. It's going to be amazing. Anyway, let's get into the Word. First, Philippians, and there's no clock this morning, so sucked in everyone, because as a preacher, that is the best thing, that there's no clock at the back. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. We'll put up on the screens. This is Paul. He's a prisoner at the moment, and he's writing a letter to the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi is a lot like us, a community of faithful believers, but they're kind of getting persecuted as well. And Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. It says this, "This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, not slaves to sin, like what Ollie was talking about, but slaves to Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time when you first heard it until now." And this is the verse that we'll be focusing on this morning. "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it was finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns." Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If you want a title for my message this morning, it is, "I am a work in progress." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm a work in progress." Now, I know a few wives looking at their husbands saying, "Yes, you are. Yes, you are." All right, let's pray real quick as we get into this word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have another opportunity to sit under your word. And I pray that as I speak this morning, Lord, it will be your words that are going forth. May you do a good work in us, like your word says, Lord, in us this morning, that we may know you better and walk out of this place changed. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone says together,
amen.
Now, have you ever attempted something and thought that you'd be good at it, but you actually sucked? Like, have you ever seen someone do something and like, "Oh, I can do that. That's easy." Anyone? Well, I remember, There's a recent, 2 years ago, I made the finals of a CrossFit competition. All right, so anyone who knows CrossFit knows kind of it's like a sport where you do a lot of working out. Why would you want to do that? I don't know. But anyway, so CrossFit, I made the finals, and the finals is in Rotorua in New Zealand. And they released some of the workouts for this championship. They don't usually release it until you're kind of a few weeks out. But they released it like 2 months earlier. And one of the workouts was swimming. And the workout was 12 minutes, within 12 minutes, swim as many laps as you can. And I thought to myself, is that it? Is that it? Because if you know CrossFit, usually there's multiple movements within a workout. You go from running into pull-ups, into rowing, into handstand walks. Like, there's multiple workouts within one workout. But this was just swimming, and I was like, can't be that hard. I know how to swim. Easy, right? Anyway, a week out before we go, I had 2 months to do this. A week out before we go, I decided I better practice. I better go to the pool. So I went to St. Mary's Ripples. I found a lane. I put my goggles on, and I'm like, all right, a week out. Remember, I didn't need to practice because this is easy, right? This is easy. I jump in the lane. I do 25 meters. The indoor pool is 25 meters. I went to the other end. I got to the other end, and I am dying. And it's only 25 meters. I turn around, and I go back. And when I get to the back to where I started, I am fully gassed. I look at the clock. It says 1 minute 20. I've got like 10 minutes left. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not folding. I'm going back. And I try to go back, but my arms, my legs, my everything is hurting. So I just flip onto my back, and I just float to the edge. And no, I'm not even kidding, legit. The lifeguard comes over and says, are you all right? And I said, no, I'm not. Thank you for being so observant. Now go away. And I hopped out, and I went home, and I told my wife, I suck at swimming. And she didn't even say anything. She didn't encourage me. She didn't do anything. She's like, okay, so it's game day. We're in Rotorua. It's game day. And I hadn't practiced since that traumatic event. So I just jump in the pool, and I'm like, I'm just going to send it. So I jump in, and I do one lap swimming. And the rest, because I could touch the ground, I walked. So I'm just walking in the water like this. I'm like, stuff it. I'm just walking. And people are saying, turn sideways because less resistance if you're like, there's more mass for the water. So I'm turning side, and I'm just looking like a crab now. Look, when it comes to swimming, I am a work in progress. I'm not going to give up. I'm no Phelps, but I'm going to keep going. I am a work in progress. Paul said in his letter to Philippi, he said that he is certain. And if anyone knows anything about God doing a work in them, it's Paul. He says, I am certain of this, that God who began the good work in you will continue his work until it is finished when Christ returns. You and I, the person next to you, are a work in progress. That means your maturity in your work, your walk, your faith, your dependence on God, you're growing, you're becoming holy, you're becoming righteous, is a work in progress. We haven't arrived yet. And if you think that you have arrived, and you think that you have it all together, and you're being fully transformed into the likeness of Christ, then earth is not for you. We'll just happily wait here for you to ascend to heaven. Because the work that God is doing in you does not end, does not stop until when? Until Christ returns. It's a continual work. So this morning, I just want to give us 3 points in regards to God doing a continual work in us. And for some of us, we're probably not going to like some of these points. I'm just going to be straight out. And if anyone hops up and walks out, like, Louis, just remember them, all right? Might not like some of these points, but we're going to go there anyway. Is that cool, church? Because I know that we are a vibrant church, right? And we are a receptive church, and God is doing something. And if God is speaking, then let it be so. So my first point is this. The work starts at yes. Turn to someone and say yes. See, when we said yes to Jesus, when we surrendered our hearts to him, and I'm going to give an opportunity for everyone in here who hasn't made that decision yet to say yes to Jesus at the end of my message. But when we say yes to Jesus and we surrender our heart and we give ownership over to Jesus, the under construction sign goes up over our lives, under construction. And the Holy Spirit in his high-vis and his hard hat immediately goes to work within you, working out what God wants to do in your life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. It says that, so all of us have had the veil removed, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. When you say yes to Jesus, the veil is removed. And we were once blind, but now we see. We can see God in all his glory. And the Spirit, the Bible says, goes to work to make us more and more like him, changing us into his glorious image, giving us a reno. Oh no, Cleo, a reno. Giving us a reno on the inside. But listen, church, don't be fooled that just by saying yes to Jesus that you have arrived. Ah, yes, I say yes to Jesus, I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I can just kick my feet up now. I can allow grace just to cover up my mess. Yes, you are saved. Yes, your sins are forgiven. But God in all his glory is not one to just leave you the way he found you. I don't know about you, but he found me. I wasn't looking for him. There's no way I was looking for God. He found me. Jesus said that I have come to seek and to save the lost. I was lost. I was hiding, but he found me. And the Bible says that God goes about doing a good work in me when I say yes to him. I didn't even know I needed work on me. You know, when you're not following Christ or you don't know Christ, you don't know that you need work on you. You're just going about your business. See, when we say yes to Jesus, it's the start. The work on becoming more Christ-like has begun. Did you put the clock up? Yeah. Saying yes to Jesus is just the start. The work on becoming more Christ-like has begun. We don't live saved and stay the same. That doesn't work. You can't be saved and just go about how you were before you met Jesus. When you have an encounter with Jesus, things change. You walk away different, and it's a daily, day-by-day transformation. And when I said yes to marry my wife, Mel, who's sitting right there, she came up before. She's not one to get up on the platform, too, so she was probably freaking out when we had to get up. But when I said yes to marry my wife, Mel, and she said yes to marry me, when she said yes to marry me, we exchanged vows. The words that we confessed and the love that we confessed that day didn't make our marriage. It made for a special day. It made for a special day. But no doubt, the confession that we made was the start of a work in progress on building a loving marriage. If all we did was speak our vows but chose not to work on those vows every single day, then we wouldn't be where we are today. We wouldn't be where we are today. The yes and the vows are a reminder of the commitment we made. Our marriage was set on the words we said, but it's built on the work that we put into it. Every day in the morning, I'm a morning person. Every day in the morning, I kiss my wife and I tell her I love her. She's still asleep. Every day, it's always like, oh. No, and this is no condemnation to any husbands out there, all right? But every day I show her that I love her because I never want my wife to assume that I love her. She's going to know. She's going to know. And even on the bad days, she's going to know that I love her. And she encourages me too every day. She encourages me to pick my clothes up off the floor and encourage me to replace the toilet roll. It's just easier to just sit on top of the empty toilet roll. Anyone else? But listen, my salvation, our salvation was set by the words that we confess with our mouth. And with the help of the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us, we must now work out our salvation with trembling and fear, a holy reverence for what God is doing in me. I am under construction. I am a work in progress. I'm changed and changing still. I am not the same. And where I am now will be different to where I am next year. I am growing. I am set apart. I don't walk in the ways of the world. Just like that song we sang. I don't talk in the ways of the world. I said yes, and now God, through the Holy Spirit, is working in me. I'm going to put it one more time like this before we move on to our next. Just by saying I want to be fit doesn't make me fit. Just by having a key card to tap into the gym doesn't make me fit. The confession I make, okay, it's time for a change. I want to get myself healthy. Now the work starts. And even when you get yourself to a place where you are fit, it's awesome. You can't say, oh, I'm fit now. I'm going to stop everything I've done. Stop working out. Because what happens when you stop working out, after working out, you got your abs and everything, you're happy. But if you stop working out, you go backwards. And just like us, when we confess and we think that we've made it, and then we stop doing the things that we do as a community, we stop going to church, stop praying, stop reading your word, you go backwards. It doesn't end. We are constantly growing. It doesn't end until Christ returns. The work starts at yes. And we'll continue until Jesus returns. So if you said yes to Jesus, anybody say yes to Jesus? If you say yes to Jesus, well, guess what? He's doing a work within you. And sometimes the work that God is doing in you involves correction. Should I still continue? So my second point is this, the work on my mess. The work on my mess. Hebrews 12. I'm sure everyone knows this verse, or maybe you've never ever read it. You kind of just cross that out and skip that one. Hebrews 12, 4 to 11. And the message says, have you forgotten how good parents treat children? And that God regards you as his children. How beautiful is that? We are children of God. My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline. Don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. I'm going to rewind that and say that again. It's the child that he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you, and that's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as his dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training, a normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. Can I get an amen? It always feels like we're going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely. For it is the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. I think way too often we only picture God as the Father who's so loving, which is true. It is true. He is so loving. But we can easily get this picture of God being like, oh, Q, oh, you messed up again. That's okay. That's okay that you've messed up. Come on. And I see parents with their kids at a restaurant tonight saying, oh, if you behave tonight at this restaurant, I'll give you a treat at the end. You know, when I grew up, it was like, you act up, you're going to find out. In front of anyone. Any people have parents like that? I wouldn't dare try and mess up. But we sing songs like, you're a good, good father. Who you are. We'll probably sing that next week too, Father's Day. But he is. He's a good father. And we picture God like the father and the prodigal son, where he sees the son running after he had ran away and splashed all his money. And he runs to the father, and the father runs to him and embraces him. I love that. And we picture God like that. But I feel like if the father of the prodigal son was an islander, he sees his son coming. Yeah, he's going to run to him, but he's going to not greet him with an embrace. He's going to greet him with a shoulder charge. Like, where you been? Get in the house. No, but seriously, God is a loving father. But understand that part of being a loving father, hear me now. God is a loving father, but understand that part of being a loving father, there's also going to be moments where we come into his presence and he's going to say, sit down and be quiet. I love my dad. And anyone who knows my dad, he'll take the shirt off his back for anyone. He grew up rough. But when he married my mother, he said to my mom that he will never hit her or hit the children that they have. And to this day, he has never done that. Never done that. And he got himself out of the things that he was involved in to ensure that our family was safe and have the best shot of being successful. Something that he never had. He's loving and he made the best decisions for us. Mom did most of the disciplining, which I don't know if that was a better thing or what. Anyone knows like Psalm 1 mums, then yeah, you better watch out. But I think with my dad, like if my dad was involved with the discipline, all he needed to do was look at you and you knew that you needed to act right. And anyway, I remember in primary school, I did something real stupid and it involved the police. In primary school, yeah, I know, right? And involved the police and a letter was sent home. And my beautiful mom, she intercepted the letter. Thank God for mums. And I thought it was all good. Mum's got my back. But Dad found the letter. And I walk in after footy training one night, and I say to my dad, hey, Dad, how you going? And he goes, sit down and don't say a word unless I tell you to. And I sit down, and I already start crying. You know, you just know how it is. I start crying. And my father drills me. He drills me real sternly. And then he says to me, you are not doing that ever again. Are we clear? And I said, yes. And he said, yes, who? And I said, yes, Dad. He didn't tell me, oh, if you ever do it, he said, you're not doing that again. And that was the end of the story, and I fell in line. Church, be aware that in our prayer time and our alone time with God, that sometimes he might be wanting to light you up. I can imagine God sometimes, our loving Father, during our quiet time with the worship music in the background, saying, turn off that worship music. Stop trying to hide behind it. Sit down, be quiet, because I want to talk to you because you're not acting like my child. And we could be like, why are you coming at me like that, God? Because he loves you. It's the child that he loves that he disciplines. God is a loving father. Please don't mistake me. But a loving father disciplines the child that he loves. My eldest daughter, Nevaeh, when she started high school, I told her, no boyfriends until you're 18. Where's all the dads at? Am I right? Oh, it was originally 40, but I thought that's a bit. I told her, no boyfriends until you're 18. I said, you understand, yeah? No boyfriends until you're 18. I'm her father, and I'm putting boundaries in place because she has no business being in a relationship at the age of 12. I said, no boyfriends until you're 18. When she was year 8, that was year 7. When she was year 8, the very next year, I get a call from my mate who worked as a chaplain in her high school. Yeah, that's right. I got eyes in these streets. He rings me and says, hey, Nevaeh has a boyfriend. And I said, oh, really? So that night, you remember that night, I took her out to dinner. Just me and her, daddy-daughter date. I ordered her whatever she wanted. Kind of like, you know, on death row when you have your last meal. So I ordered whatever she wanted. And then I went to work and telling her that she had disobeyed me, her father. I said to her, do you have a boyfriend? And she started to cry and she nodded her head. And I asked her, how big is his dad? Can I smash him? No, I didn't say that. I said, that ends right now. I told her, that ends right now. And I gave her a spiel about why I do not want her to have a boyfriend at her age. And I might have broken her heart. Actually, I did break her heart just for a moment. But she had gone against what I had asked of her as her father. And I wasn't having it. And you may say, well, Q, you're strict. No, I'm not. I'm her father. Yeah. And I love her. And she was awesome. She broke it off straight away. And I told her again, 18. 18. And I gave her a hug and I gave her a kiss on the head. This February, 2025, this February, she turned 18. Oh, she's good. On her birthday, not a day later, on her birthday, she comes to me and Mel and she goes, Mom and Dad, I want you to meet someone. On her birthday, he comes in, Will comes in, and so they had been talking, but they had not been dating. So he comes in, I'm like, he's like, hey, my name's Will. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm cute. This is my mom. Sit down, both of you. And I outlined the rules. I outlined the expectations. I outlined the boundaries. But the thing is, my daughter followed the instructions that I had laid out for her. Yeah, I had to tell her off, and I had to discipline her. But she waited until she was 18. Now this young man that she's dating at the moment, he loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. He serves in the church, and they post on Instagram, like, their Bible studies, like, the Bible, and take it. Yeah. Maybe they're just doing that so I see it, and I'm like, oh, yeah. She better watch out. Take her to dinner again, eh? One last meal. But listen, you're heavy. And here's the thing. I could have just let it slide when she was 12, when she was 13. I could have just let it slide because, as a father, I didn't want to break her heart. And who knows where she would be or where she would have ended up. Because she was 13 and she thought she knew better. No, her father knows better. And your heavenly father knows better. What's best for you? He knows the areas that need work. And many times we want to do things our own way or compromise on our beliefs or be lukewarm in our faith or go against his plan and think our heavenly father is going to let it slide, but he doesn't. Because if he lets it slide, then we don't grow. And if he lets it slide, then it would be irresponsible on God's behalf as a loving father. So do not shrug off discipline. It's not going to break you. It's going to grow you. Can I get an amen with that? Amen. All right, the last point, and I'll get the band up. If you want. Like, yeah. I'll get the band up. Last point is this. Work that brings out the best. Work that brings out the best. Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. Go OT just for a sec. Malachi 2:3, verses 2 to 3 says this, but who will be able to endure endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, who were kind of like the worship team. That's who the Levites were. Refining them like gold and silver, so they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Altar Church, God is in the business of refining you and I, purifying us. And the refining process, it kind of sucks, because you need to be held in the fire. There's a song by Maverick City Music called Refiner. Anyone know it? It was my COVID song. It came out then, and I used to play it over and over again, because the thing is, God did some refining in me. That was a really weird moment in history, and there was so much anxiety on my behalf during that time, and this song I kind of held on to. And I believe God was refining the church too in that period. Man, so much stuff were coming to the surface, and so much stuff were getting removed. God was refining during that COVID period, and he's still refining now. But part of the lyrics goes like this: I want to be tried by fire, purify. You take whatever you desire. Lord, he is my life. And then the bridge goes, so clean my hands and purify my heart. I want to burn for you, only for you. And I used to sing this heart out. And so one day I'm thinking about the words and I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't know if I want that, God. I don't know if I want to be tried by fire. That's actually scary, and it's a beautiful song, but I don't know if I want to be refined by your fire, God, because fire is all-consuming. The Bible describes God as a consuming fire, and it's going to reveal some stuff in me, and it's going to bring some stuff to the surface, stuff that nobody knows about, and stuff that I've been afraid to deal with. But that's what refining does, and that's the whole point, that all the junk and all the failings and all the deep stuff that no one sees and no one knows gets brought to the surface. All the impurities get removed, gets burnt away, so that you would be like gold and silver, a pure and unblemished living sacrifice to God. That is refining. And I'm just going to read a story, and many of you guys would have heard the story before, but it explains the refining process so beautifully, and it's about some ladies who are doing a study on Malachi 3. Let me read the story just to paint this picture of how it works as a refiner. Oh, a little crack there, T-Pain voice. There was once a group of women studying the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. And as they were studying chapter 3, they came across verse 3, which says, he will sit as a refiner of purifier of silver. This verse puzzled the women, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and the nature of God. One of the women offered to find out about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next Bible study. That week, this woman caught up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason of her interest beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse, then he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith, is it true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined? The man answered yes, and explained that he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. And if the silver was left even for a moment too long in the flames, it would be damaged. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled and answered, that's easy, when I see my image in it. Hey, listen, church, you could be in the fire right now. You could be in the fire right now and saying, God, what are you doing? Get me out of here. But God is removing things. He wants you clean. And the Bible says that he sits there as the refiner. So you might think that you're in the fire, but he sits there and he's holding you. And his eye is on you the whole time. He's not going anywhere. And for a lot of us, we think when we're going through the fire that God has left us. No, he hasn't. He's there the whole time, holding you, watching you. He knows what you can handle. He wants you to be a reflection of him. And maybe there's something that God wants to remove in your life. Things he wants to burn away. Yes, it sucks, but the end result is worth it. The work starts at yes. He's working on the mess. He's bringing out the best. I want to pray for some people here this morning. Firstly, I want to pray for those people who need to say yes to Jesus today. And then I'm going to pray for those who God is telling off, so to speak. And for those of you that God has you in the fire right now. So if you're here this morning, why don't we just stand to our feet? If you're here this morning and you have never made a decision to put Jesus first in your life, to surrender ownership of your life to Jesus, then this is your prayer. This is your moment. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. If you want the work of the Holy Spirit to start within you, it starts with a yes. So with every head bowed across this place and every eye closed, just to give some privacy, I want to pray for you. If you've never made a decision to put Jesus first in your life, then this is what I want you to do. While no one's looking around, can you just slip up your hand? I'll see it so I know who I'm praying for, and then you can slip it back down. So right now, if you need to make a decision to put Jesus first in your life, can you just give me a wave? I'll see your hand. You can put it down, and I'll pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love that. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you, Barry. This is what we're going to do. You can put your head down, man. This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray together as a church, everyone together. But if you raise your hand, you pray this from the bottom of your heart. This is your yes. That under construction banner is going up over your life. The Holy Spirit is about to come into your life. So let's pray this prayer together as a church, nice and loud. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for coming to earth and dying on a cross for my sin and for my shame. I ask you right now to come into my heart. Begin to do a work in me. Change me from the inside out. And help me to be a reflection of you. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone say it together. Amen. Come on, can we give these people a hand? That's amazing. That's amazing. Last thing, every eye closed. And if you're comfortable, you can lift your hands. If not, because God is doing a work. And everyone who said yes, God is doing a work. So this prayer is for you. As I close, this prayer is for you. Lord, I pray over every single person here, including myself, Lord, that we wouldn't be resistant to the work that you are doing in us. I pray that you would know, that we would know you as a loving Father that knows what's best for us. Help us to receive correction with a heart that is turned to you. Help us to endure seasons of refining, knowing that you are right there with us. Do a mighty work in us, Lord. We want to be more like you so that others may see your Son, Jesus, in us. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said together, amen and amen. Can we give God some praise in this place?